Congregation, before we turn to our scripture reading, let's again bow our heads in a word of prayer, asking the Lord's blessings upon his proclaimed word. Lord, again, being reminded in him and in responsive reading, that though salvation for us is free, we talk about the free gospel, without money, without price, Isaiah says in chapter 55. Yet that does not mean that redemption was without cost. We see the cost, we sung of it. The cost of your Son. And Jesus laying down his life for the sinner, for us. But the cost, Father, even for yourself. Our limited and finite minds cannot plumb the depths of what pain it caused you to have to pour out your wrath, your justice, and your curse on the Son you had only ever known and loved from all eternity. There are passages in Scripture that give us glimpses. And Father, then we recognize and realize that you are a God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and tender mercies. It is the cross that shows us your great love. It is the cross that shows us your commitment to your creation and to your people. That you are all in, as our expression says. That you are a God willing to back up your promises and your words with that ultimate sacrifice of your Son. So our hearts are filled with joy and gladness. We now turn to your word. We pray that you would speak to us again, that you bless and anoint him who proclaims your word, that he would do so with a power, with a boldness, with a clarity. That you would anoint each gathered here, that you would bless them as well, that you would speak to each one of us, and that we would behold again the cost of our redemption and behold again, recognize that when we are followers of you and followers of the way of righteousness, then so very often that will see us be persecuted, vilified, ostracized, marginalized. This is the way of your followers in a broken and upside down world. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And we see a little bit of that in our passage now. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll turn in your Bibles, congregation, to Genesis chapter 37, and I'll read the first 11 verses here. Genesis 37, the first 11 verses. Of all the stories of the Old Testament, the story of Joseph ranks as one of the most memorable and certainly one of the most favorite amongst God's people. Though well known, like the gospel message itself, it is always good to come back and walk the well-trodden paths just to be reminded sometimes of great truths that we have forgotten. One of the reasons Joseph is so well known is because throughout his life, he is almost entirely above reproach. I mean, we consider his life in broad strokes. He faced an incredible act of injustice. His brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt. He ends up in Egypt, and he is there. He is trustworthy. He is industrious in Egypt so that different people entrust things into his hands. We would say we'd understand if Joseph struggled with resentment and bitterness, but we don't see that in his time in Egypt. And when his brothers stood before him thinking he's a high-ranking Egyptian official, and Joseph had power to exact revenge upon them, but Joseph was for reconciliation with his brothers. He was seeking to reconcile speak forgiveness to them. Joseph understood. Joseph understood the Lord's sovereign hand in his life's circumstances, which kept him from resentment and bitterness. Remember those well-known words of Joseph. You, he's talking to his brothers, you, my brothers, meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph, as we're seeing here already, typifies Christ in so many ways. So I've titled this afternoon's sermon, Man of Sorrows. The first 11 verses, Genesis 37, hear the word of God. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors, or as the footnote says, a long-sleeved robe. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessings to it this afternoon. I don't need to tell most of you, but brothers sometimes can be the most irritating people on planet Earth, right? Kids, especially when we were kids, that brother of ours was such a pest sometimes he could be, and we would use maybe bigger language now, maybe like a self-righteous, but that tattletaler who would get us in trouble every time we did that. And there were a lot of sideways looks here this afternoon, right? I read a rather comical incident of a book I read some time ago, Red Like Blood. Okay, one of the authors, his name was Bob. Bob, he saw himself as the black sheep of the family. He had a little brother who was a goody two-shoes, and his brother was telling on him all the time. So as a boy, one day, Bobby was coming in the house. He could see that his little brother was whining to his mom about something. Bob didn't even know what his brother was whining about. But he figured his brother was telling on him again for something. So, with coming into the room without even asking his mother anything, and before she could say anything, he walks up to his brother and he socked him in the gut. He figured if he's going to get it anyways, it might as well be worth it. He just figured, I'm getting in trouble for something. Right? And so sometimes the kinds of things that kids can think in their minds, and sometimes that kind of childish rivalry that can happen in a family. But you return to a passage like this afternoon or this evening, and so often this passage that is cast in this kind of a sibling rivalry sort of sphere. And maybe there is a little bit of that here. But I want you to appreciate this goes far deeper than just childish sibling rivalry we might be familiar with. What we have in these 11 verses is a very tragic and sad tale. We have a very broken family here. A family broken by sin, hatred, envy. And that's what I want to look at first, is we just kind of get into this a little bit. What's going on here? This is way deeper than just sibling rivalry. So just a first, very simple observation. Let's talk about this broken family that we see here in our passage. You know, in our passage, verses 1 to 11... There are two significant repeated words here. The first is actually brother. Brother is the most repeated significant word in this passage, used several times. Brother or brothers. And the other word is the sad one. It's the word hated. And that kind of tells us the story. The rest is really just kind of details. Brothers, hated. And you know, family is the one place where one is to feel safe. Family is the one place where we can let our guard down. Maybe you've heard this quote, everyone needs to live in a house, but a supportive family is what builds a home. We all need a house to live in, but a supportive family builds a home. And that's true. It's also completely absent from our passage here. Now, this isn't the first time that we read the sad state of Jacob's family in the book of Genesis. If you go back a few pages to Genesis chapter 29, and you go to verse 31, you might want to turn there in your Bibles, and we see Leah and Rachel, the two wives of Jacob, and they're jockeying for Jacob's attention. They are competing for Jacob's attention. Rachel is the favored wife. She is the one that Jacob loves more. So she has Jacob's affection. The challenge that Rachel's facing is that she has no children. And so you look over, you skim over that passage. Some of you have opened that. You skim over that passage, and Rachel comes across as a very conniving, an incredibly conniving woman here. It ain't pretty. Leah, on the other hand, she's not the favored wife. Yet she bears Jacob son after son. And you look over these verses and it records a head-to-head rivalry between prolific Leah and conniving Rachel. Now, this is some sort of messed up Hollywood family. We wouldn't even raise an eyebrow. Congregation, this is the covenant family. All the promises for redemption to go into the nations, redemption to go into humanity, rests on this family. It's a profound observation when you start thinking about it. I mean, it speaks to God's amazing grace. Here's this broken, this dysfunctional family, and how God's at the in the heart and in the midst of this as well. I think more broadly, it speaks to the fact we live in our own brokenness, our own dysfunction, our own challenges as families, as individuals, and culture, society, and to appreciate that God's at work there as well. We walk humbly before Him. All that brokenness, rivalry, tragedy, it explains what we begin right here at the beginning of our reading. And so we read Joseph's brothers are upset with him. Joseph, being 17 years old, he's pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy, he's 17, he's a young man, with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Okay, so he's out shepherding the sheep with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. If you remember, again, from Genesis, the earlier chapter, 29, verse 31 and following. So Rachel and Leah are trying to outperform each other on the birthing stool. And so both of them, first Rachel, then Leah, give their maid to Jacob to raise up children through their maid. Okay? And so through these maids, Bilhah and Zilpah, mentioned here in verse 3, through these two maids, Jacob, both of these maids raise up two more sons each for Jacob, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Now, but you got to sense the volatility here. So we got the four sons of the two maids of Jacob, and they would have had a lower status in the patriarchal home than the sons of the natural wives, or the sons of the wives that had status. Or we can turn this around. Joseph was the son of the favored wife, and therefore he would have been the favored son. And so you got these four sons of the two maids, and they're out shepherding, and Joseph's with them, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. They would not have had the same status. They would not have had the same dignity as Joseph. And then what happens next, right? And you're starting to sense the volatility here. So these four sons of the maids, they do something. We don't know what. And as is often how this story is kind of presented to God's people, Joseph is passed off as some kind of a tattling brat, some self-righteous, goody-two-shoes young man who's telling on his brothers. Whatever his brothers did, you know, this is the way it's often presented. Joseph is quick to run to daddy and say, look, this is what these guys did. That's typically how the story is told. I want you to appreciate Moses, who's writing this account. Moses doesn't say there isn't anything to this account or to the a substance to Joseph's accusations. Moses does not say that Joseph falsely accused his brothers. He gives a bad report because they've done something bad. The brothers of Joseph do not accuse him of slandering them, of giving a false report. No, they hate him because he reported their actions. Well, whatever they did, again, we're not told, but whatever they did, Joseph let Jacob, the father, know. And I want you to appreciate, Jacob's sons at this point are a pretty shady lot. Do you remember what Reuben did? He's already committed a gross act of immorality. He slept with Bilhah, the maid, his father's concubine. You can read about that in chapter 35, 22. This is a crass attempt by Reuben to secure the firstborn status, to sleep with his father's wife. I mean, right? Simeon and Levi, they've massacred a whole town of Shechem because one young man from that town raped their sister Dinah. We understand their sense of injustice and what happened to their sister, but they completely wiped out and massacred an entire town. Later in this chapter, these brothers are going to plot. They're going to plot the murder of their brother Joseph. They'll end up selling him as a slave, but they plot his murder. I mean, these aren't the kind of guys you want to meet in an alleyway on a dark and stormy night. It's a shady lot here. So when Joseph is giving a bad report to Jacob about what his brothers are up to, I'm sure it's not because they stole some cookies or they were smoking cigarettes behind the portable. It's more than that. I say all this because we can have this idea that Joseph is being self-righteous here in giving this report. But let me suggest to you that maybe Joseph was actually being righteous in telling his dad what they were up to. Maybe he was truly and genuinely concerned about what they had done, concerned about the state of their soul and the direction that their life was heading. You know, or turn this around and we can look at this from a bit of a different angle. Was the hatred of Joseph by his brothers, was that hatred just or unjust? Again, if he is spreading false reports regarding them, then wrong as it is that his brothers hate him, at least we'd say, well, okay, they're wrong to hate him, but we can at least understand it. He's sharing false reports. He's embellishing. He's making up stories. But that's not the case. They hated him because he told the truth. I want you to hold that thought. I'm going to keep going here, but hold that thought. They hated him because he told the truth. Now, part of Joseph's challenge, again, which is completely outside of Joseph's control, you understand, is that Jacob favored Joseph. Again, in households, when you have parents, this is terrible parenting, by the way, when certain children are favored over other children, or we play that comparison game and we're holding other children up to this standard, that's going to create that rivalry. It's very irritating. It's very destructive, actually, to children. And Jacob has done that. We've got to ask the question, though, is that Joseph's fault? We can criticize Jacob for his parenting, but is that Joseph's fault? Again, one of the things that would have irritated his brothers, and I corrected our ESV language, our ESV capitulated, and they followed your kind of standard approach, saying that Joseph received this robe of many colors. It wasn't a many-colored robe. It was, as your footnote's telling you, a long-sleeved robe. And I want you to think about that. We have our expression, when you're ready to do hard work, what do? You roll up your sleeves. And so when you have a long-sleeved robe, what is your father or whoever gives you this robe, what is he expecting? That you're not going to be working very hard. This was a robe that indicated Joseph is my favored son who's not going to be working very hard. And in fact, go a little bit deeper on this, oftentimes robes in the Old Testament were symbols of authority. There is a discussion amongst commentators, I'm just alerting you to this, that perhaps in giving Joseph this robe, Jacob is indicating in a very visible and concrete way that he is considering Joseph as the next patriarch of the family. That he is indicating that he is going to give Joseph that prized firstborn status over all the other brothers. If that's the case, I mean, again, it's going to be a thorn in their flesh, right? Because we got this kind of favoritism going on, so that's going to only aggravate things. Ratchet up the hatred. Verse 4 actually kind of says it all, doesn't it? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. What a sad story. I mean, a sad statement of the results of sin. Favoritism turning into rivalry, envy to hatred. And I might remind you, this is the covenant family on whom God's promises rest for the nations. What an incredibly broken, broken home. And of course, again, there's encouragement here as well then, to know that our sovereign Father can yet be working in all of this mess and in all of this brokenness, all of this ugliness, because he's a God of change, because he's a God of regeneration, a God of renewal, a gracious God of loving kindness. We see that as God works with this broken, messy family. This is our hope congregation. Brings us to our second main observation here. Let's talk about a dreamer. You're nothing but a dreamer is our second observation here. Joseph has a couple of dreams. So if his brothers hated Joseph for the favoritism he received from his father, these dreams, again, would have just ratcheted it up a little bit more, put him over the top. Here, I don't know. Should we level criticism at Joseph for telling his whole family the dreams that he's been receiving? I mean, again, if Joseph is 17, he's 17 at the beginning of this passage. When he receives these dreams, we're not entirely sure. Let's assume that he's still in his 17th or 18th year when he receives these dreams. Sometimes, this is when parents have teenage children, and we try to help our children to understand, listen, you have to think about the consequences of what you say. You have to think about beyond this moment of what you're saying. We try to train our children to think of how their words will hit the ears of other people. Is Joseph not thinking beyond the immediate circumstances? So he receives these two dreams and he immediately tells them to his family. Maybe Joseph, again, there's discussion here, it's dinner time discussion. Should Joseph have only told his father Jacob these dreams? This much is clear. Joseph needed to tell somebody the dreams. Should he have told his brother? Should he have just told his dad? But the dreams needed to be told. Why? You know what? Let me put that question to you, just to wake us all up here this afternoon. It's warm in here, getting a little droopy-eyed. Why do these dreams need to be told? Anybody have a thought on that? No? Pardon?
He didn't understand them.
Right? So let's get them out there so we can understand them. But appreciate, we are in the patriarchal period.
We're supposed to know about it.
Well, yeah, we need to know about it, so it needs to be in our book. Right. It is, it's a message from God. We are in the patriarchal period. How did God most often communicate to Abraham? Look at Genesis chapter 15. In a dream, in the night. How did God communicate to Father Jacob? A couple of times. In a dream, in the night. You think of Jacob's stairway to heaven dream, right? That was in a dream, in the night. Joseph is receiving these dreams here. We need to understand the Lord is communicating his word through Joseph to the covenant family. Moses doesn't tell us. He doesn't have to. This is a dream from the Lord to Joseph. He gets two. This is Joseph's assurance that indeed what he is seeing in these dreams, which he does need to understand, what he's seeing in these dreams will happen. Which is why Joseph at least has to tell Jacob, Father Jacob. Jacob's a patriarch. Jacob needs to hear God's word to the patriarchal family. Whether he should have told his brothers, how he told his brothers, how he communicated this, we don't really know. But Jacob needed to hear this because this is God's word to the family. God's word to his people. And you know, this kind of changes up then the approach of where we're going with this story. So, dreams themselves, pretty easy to interpret. One is about sheaves, children, bundles of wheat. Farmers in the olden, in those days would just kind of bring bundles of wheat together, tie some string around it, and they would sit kind of upright in the field. That's your sheaves, right? And so what happens here? Verse 7, Joseph says, behold, we're binding sheaves in the field, and mine sheaf arose and stood upright, and yours all gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. So his brothers, 11 other sheaves, and they all those bundles of wheat kind of bend their heads to Joseph's sheaf of wheat, right? And I think that the interpretation of this, his brothers seem to figure it out really quickly. They're pretty upset. You think you're going to rule over us? Verse 8. So they got to figure it out pretty quickly what this might mean. Second dream, equally clear, sun, moon, and 11 stars will bow down to Joseph, to the star representing Joseph here. And again, even his father here hears this, and his father rebuked him. What's this dream that you dream here? You think that your mother and your brothers, your mother and your brothers, are all going to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Again, that seems pretty clear here. They know exactly, very quickly, what these dreams are indicating. So again, we raise the question, and that's your dinner time discussion. Was Joseph the wisest in sharing these dreams to all of his brothers? Have our discussions here. I really don't know. It's hard to determine again. How did he tell these dreams? Was he kind of cocky? Was he kind of arrogant when he was saying this? Again, we don't know, but this much is clear. Joseph wasn't responsible for the evil that his brothers did in verse 2. Joseph was not responsible that his father gave him a long-sleeved robe, expecting that Joseph would not be working hard because he's the favorite son. Joseph is not responsible for these dreams that he has received. It may be unwise in how he told them, but he's not responsible for having received these dreams. You start to understand where I'm leading you. Again, most modern commentators suggest that Joseph brought a lot of pain and sorrow upon himself because he was arrogant or because he was a self-righteous, tattling boy. You know, that general little brother brattiness. That's reading way too much in the text. What do we read in the text? What we read is Joseph was generally a righteous young man. And he received the word of the Lord. He spoke that word of the Lord. And his brothers hated him for it. His brothers hated him for it. In fact, I want you to notice something. We're going to jump a little ahead. You got your Bibles open. Take a look at verse 19. I'll read that for those who don't have their Bibles open. They said to his brothers are now conspiring against him to kill him. Verse 18. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. What are they so upset about? What is it that particularly they've got the target on Joseph for? He's the dreamer. He's the one who's received the dreams. He's the one who has been speaking God's word to them. Who gave those dreams to him? The Lord did. And his brothers know it. His brothers know this came from the Lord. They don't want to see it fulfilled. This was God's word to the covenant family. That one day Joseph would rule. And these brothers are trying to silence this word. These brothers are rejecting God's word to the family. Don't you appreciate? They're told what's going to happen. And they hate God's word. And we let them weigh a little bit. It's actually kind of astounding. Here are covenant boys, covenant young men. And they hate God's word. They hate it when their brother of theirs, he receives God's word and he speaks God's word to them and he holds them accountable to the way of righteousness. covenant boys, covenant young people, so hardened against the way of righteousness. It's astounding. We see that in our passage here. But at the same time, congregation, I'm not sure it should really surprise us. Covenant young people, covenant youth, covenant people who are in the covenant, who are recipients of the covenant signs and are maybe members in the church, yet can sometimes hate the word of God when it comes to them. People in the church who twist, who change, who avoid, who ignore the inconvenient or uncomfortable parts of the word of God, who downplay God's commands, the radical call to obedience in Christ and out of gratefulness. People who demonstrate a dislike for God's word, particularly when it cramps our lifestyle, particularly when we got to change our lifestyles to bring ourselves into conformity to God's holy image in His Son. People who reject the word when it convicts us of sin, when it calls us to a different lifestyle. I wish it weren't true, but I've met many covenant youth baptized in the name of and under the authority of Jesus Christ, who nevertheless have hated God's word, that same level of hatred we see in Joseph's brothers here. It's tragic what we read in this passage. I don't think it should be all that surprising, though, congregation. And I think there's a message here in this. Also against presumption, against presuming that just because we're in the right household, I mean, these are the sons of Jacob, and to Jacob has come the promises of God. So they're in the correct household. They bear the covenant sign. And we get it in our mind, if we bear the right covenant sign, if we're maybe members in the correct church, well, that's got to stand for something. Listen, it counts for nothing if we do not have humble hearts ready and willing to receive and obey God's word. These boys, covenant young men, yet they hated God's word. And what about Joseph? The sorrows for Joseph have already begun, haven't they? His brothers hated him without a just cause. That hatred's going to see them plotting his death. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be sold for the price of a slave. Now, he's not going to die. But from his brother's perspective, this is actually a little bit better than death, because he's gone, he's out of their life, and they actually profit from it. They make a little bit of money on the side. Sold as a slave to a far-off land, never to be seen again. And why? Why? Why did they hate him? Because he was faithful in bringing God's word. Why? Because he was the favored son of his father. Why? Because his actions were righteous and theirs weren't. And now you're starting to see the lines forward and where this is all going. Joseph was a man of sorrows who went through incredible humiliation, who was betrayed by those who ought to have loved him, who ought to have embraced him. Joseph was a man acquainted with grief, a man from whom people hide their faces. Joseph is walking the pathway of humiliation. Jesus in his Beatitude said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Joseph is being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Joseph's later descendant, Jesus, would walk that same path. Rejected by the ones he came to save. It was envy and hatred that drove the Jewish leaders to plot Jesus' murder. And I'm sure, just like with Joseph, I'm sure many of the words that Jesus spoke, as Jesus spoke on behalf of God the Father to his nation, to his fellow Jewish people, to his brothers, I'm sure many of the words that Jesus spoke profoundly irritated them. They hated him for speaking God's word to them. Jesus said things like this in John 8:39, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. If God were your Father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Whoever is of God hears my words. The reason you do not hear them is because you are not of God. Jesus is making clear here. You hate me because you're not of God. I speak his words and you reject me. How did the religious leaders respond to this? They bribed Judas, it was this morning's focus for our passage, to betray Jesus for the price of a slave. Jesus was arrested, falsely condemned by them, and crucified. And the lines from Joseph to Jesus are very clear. Both were men of sorrows. Both were acquainted with grief. Both were rejected by the ones whom they came to. Both had their brothers rise up against them, as the psalmists talk about, and strike at them, the very ones who they ate a meal with, rejected by those close to them. The lines from Joseph to Jesus are clear. But you know, come back to our text here for just a little bit more. One of the questions my kids used to ask me when they were cute, little, and inquisitive, they used to ask me this question: if Joseph's brothers died at this point, would they go to heaven? My kids always wanted to know who's in heaven or who's not. And I think that's good when kids ask this question, right? So if they died at this point in the story, would they go to heaven? Now, it's a fine question. And I think if Joseph's brothers died in this state, in this state of having rejected God's word, rejected God's messenger, I think regardless of the covenant sign they bear, the household they've been born in, I mean, you hate God's word, you hate his messenger, then you ought not to presume that if you die, you go to heaven. I mean, that I think it's just very clear, and a very clear conclusion we can draw from all of this. I think the more important truth to appreciate, though, is that Joseph's brothers changed. That as God works in this incredibly broken home and family, this dysfunctional family, that as God works here, there is renewal. There is change. When his brothers changed, what events took place to bring change to his brothers, we're not entirely sure. Perhaps it was when years later they stand as 10 brothers before this high-ranking Egyptian ruler who seems to know a lot about them, who seems to be asking a lot of leading questions so that they're just kind of spilling the beans, telling them all about their family life. And all of a sudden this high-ranking Egyptian official seems very rough and gruff with them, and it causes them to remember their own rough treatment to their brother Joseph, the one they had sold as a slave into Egypt. And then they find out that this high-ranking Egyptian official is Joseph. And they hear his words of forgiveness. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And as those brothers went home from Egypt to fetch their father Jacob and bring him to Egypt, and as those words rung through their ears, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Surely it was the weighing of God's grace in these events that changed hardened hearts of these brothers. And you know, congregation, that is our encouragement. Maybe you've never plotted the murder of your brother. I should hope you haven't, congregation. But if we see ourselves the way that our infinitely pure God sees us, then we recognize there is no shortage of sins to keep us from eternal life. Yet what we see in this passage and what we see in the development over the life of this covenant family is that God changes, God renews, God restores, and God provides a complete covering for all of our sins. My friends, do not harden yourself against the Word of God. Do not harden yourself against the Word of God. Rather, in true humility, embrace the word that he has gifted humanity with. Embrace the Son who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came speaking the word of God. He is not one to be hated. He is not one to be rejected or ignored, as can so often happen even by people in the church. He willingly laid down his life. He surrendered his life as an ultimate act of sacrifice in his love for his people. His brothers, those around Jesus, it was an ultimate act of evil of theirs. They meant it for evil. Yeah, but God meant it for good, so that many could be saved. And maybe you came here today not knowing what you'd hear, and you've come face to face again with a God of mercy and grace who has sent his Son to pay for you to know that this penalty for all your sins has been paid for in his blood. You needed to hear the goodness of God in the person of his Son in order to be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father Almighty, we thank and praise you again. Such a well-known passage, but often the details of it can be forgotten on us. Joseph came, he spoke the way of righteousness, he spoke your word. He was the favored son of the Father. The lines to Jesus are clear. They hated Joseph, they hated Jesus without a cause. And we know, Father, when we stand for righteousness, when we speak your word in our generation, we too will face our vilification, persecution. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I pray that you would give us the courage to persevere, knowing that we follow in the footsteps of our big brother, Jesus, who said, if you would come after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. May we be followers of Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.